All right, guys, God bless. You can take your Bibles tonight or your phones or whatever blesses you and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I will start there this evening. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the month of March. Today, in particular, is March 4th. And you guys probably don't know this, but March 4th is what some of us like to call Marching Band Day. Because when I was in marching band in high school, we would say March 4th or March Forward. So that's where we get that from. Just kind of cute, huh? But anyways, this month, spring will soon come upon us. And this Sunday, our clocks will spring forward. We will celebrate the birthdays of many saints, including yours truly. The flowers will bloom, leaves will grow, nature will restore its true colors. Everything seems to become new in a sense. But more importantly, the season of spring brings a couple of things that are much more significant than just these natural occurrences. In just a few weeks at the end of this month, like I mentioned earlier, we happen to be celebrating what the world likes to call Easter Sunday. But we like to call it Resurrection Saturday on Sunday. We all know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was just the first part of God's master plan to get mankind back into his presence, followed by the day of Pentecost just 50 days later. And that would be the final part of God's plan to restore that originally intended spiritual connection with his man. Well, folks, here we are. Welcome to the Grace Administration. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not by works. Not by our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own physical capabilities. Grace. By grace we are saved. And you see, guys, I'm sure we can all agree with that. Because if you look back on the things that we may have accomplished in this life that we're living, did any of those things equate to being worthy of receiving the wonderful Spirit of God that lives within each and every one of us? Well, not when the Word of God declares it to be by reason of grace. And God has manifested his grace in multiple different ways, but nothing will come close to the reality that you and I are able to live out in our day-by-day living. And I love this aspect of grace, because as a result of grace, you and I have been set completely free to live as a born-again child of the Most High God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and free from other things as well, particularly anything that would put people in bondage. Let's say fear, which is one of the greatest enemies of the Christian person. What about religion? Religion. And you know what? Dr. Werbel once said that the cruelest of all things is religion. Religion keeps people in bondage more than any other thing in this life, because religion keeps people sin conscious. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." the yoke, the burden of being held down by religious rules and traditions, which are a result of men, because God is not putting these kinds of restrictions onto the born-again believer. Man wants to do this. And beyond putting on rules and regulations on the behavior of people to potential or, you know, some godly result from whatever it is, it's by grace. We are saved, not by works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you know what? All you have to do is recite Romans 10:9. And if you recite Romans 10:9, do you suppose that sounds like there are a lot of rules or regulations attached? Well, as Christians begin to live their lives, there's a tendency to fall back into the sin-conscious mindset. And Paul is reminding people to not be so entangled in this. Because the thing is, we all know, is that we simply cannot do a single thing to get any better at proving how good we think we are. We just can't do it. And spiritually, we have been given all that God has to give by his love and grace. It is a gift. And many are spiritually defeated because of what? Sin consciousness. And this is a tactic that the enemy likes to use, to whisper into people's ears how they aren't good enough due to any sin they may have lived over the years. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made me worthy. No matter how I feel or what my mind tells me, I am strong, and to him, I am worthy. I had to steal this from a few years ago. I'm not going to name any names, but GRACE has an acronym. GRACE is God's riches at Christ's expense. Ever since man was created, he has tried time and time again to make up his own plan to become righteous or make himself look good in the sight of God. The heart cry of man is to be righteous before God. Not even of the believer himself, but of man. And in Christian circles today, especially, all sorts of things are attempted in order to obtain righteousness. I mean, you name it. Confessing your sins, teaching Sunday school, keeping the Ten Commandments, and yet none of these things make a person righteous before God. Because righteousness is obtained one way, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the faith of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, guys, our tears, our prayers, our good works, and whatever else we may try to put forth, they avail nothing. It is given freely by the cross that Christ bore for you. The righteousness of God is given to every believer, not by works, but by God's grace, which is divine favor. We have been made free spiritually, and that's what we're going to be celebrating in the coming weeks, and maybe even months, as I mentioned earlier. And this is such a rich topic, but I thought it was appropriate to close by going over a couple of sections in this green book that we've been looking at by Dr. Rogel called The New Dynamic Church. And I'm just going to read a couple sections here. Part one, simply titled The Dynamic Church. All right, here we go. The word dynamic in the above title has a double meaning. Dynamic primarily denotes the ability to change. Dynamic is in direct contrast to static, which shows, how do you say that, Fox?
Inertia.
Inertia, or sameness. During several administrations, God ordained that his people be organized in the ecclesia, the church, the called out. The ecclesia of Israel is biblically called the bride of Christ, while the ecclesia of grace is called the body of Christ. So much error has come about by confusing these two distinct separate churches that a careful study of both the Church of Israel and the Church of Grace is certainly needed. The dynamic church is the changing church. God's plan for the Church of Israel was carried out during the age of law and during Jesus Christ's presence on earth. However, the Ecclesia of Israel has been temporarily suspended since the day of Pentecost. We are living during the age of the Ecclesia of Grace. But someday, when this age of grace is terminated with the return of Christ, the Ecclesia of Israel will be reestablished. Historically, the church has been dynamic not only in changing from one administration to the next, but also in the power which God has given it. In order to be most effective in using our God-given power, we as members of the church first must have knowledge of his will, which is stated in his word. We too then can be dynamic. This is having the ability to change and effectively meet every new and different situation with God's effectual power. And I want to read to you guys the section we looked at last Wednesday called the Unqualified Commitment. Romans 10 contains the Unqualified Commitment. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When a man confesses with his mouth Jesus as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, God creates a new spirit in the man. The man who before this confession had just a body and soul. The moment you believe in the depth of your innermost being that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved. You have eternal life abiding within. This is the miracle of conversion, the new birth, a miracle of God whereby a man or woman of body and soul becomes a new creation in him, thus having body, soul, and spirit. For a man to believe with the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is believing unto righteousness. Only after a person believes unto righteousness is it possible to confess Jesus as Lord. In this confession lies the salvation that a man receives because he believes. What does the word salvation mean? It means wholeness or soundness, mental, physical, spiritual. Colossians 2:10 defines wholeness as complete. God has made us completely complete, having all things needed in this life and in that which is to come. Righteousness, on the other hand, is our God-given ability to stand and walk before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or fear. Righteousness is ours because of believing and believing only. We do not work for righteousness, for if we did, it would be something we earned. We cannot work for righteousness. We simply accept the righteousness of God as a gift. The unqualified commitment gives both righteousness and wholeness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, as we just read not too long ago. Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All born-again believers have the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the measure given to everyone when he believes. After a person has confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and has believed in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he is a privileged son of God with access to all his promises. All born-again believers have a legal right and opportunity to receive what God has made available. All have the same righteousness, the same amount of faith, and the same perfection before God. And it goes on, but I'm going to kind of end it right there, folks. Grace. By grace, divine favor. Not by works, but by grace. And once again, folks, welcome to the Grace Administration. From now until Jesus Christ comes back to take us home, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reality that we live as born-again ones. If we had to work for your righteousness, Father, we probably wouldn't get it. But you've made it possible through your Son, Father, that we have a face-to-face relationship with you for all eternity. We have eternal life. And that's something many people are still longing for, Father. So I thank you for each heart on the line tonight, that they are just completely blessed by your goodness and grace, Father. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.